Okay, if you have your Bibles, last time we were finishing up in the last few verses in the third chapter of James, and then I read the very first verse in the fourth chapter to show the connection. So we'll make that connection once again. He said in verse 14 of the third chapter, but if you have bitter envying and strife in your heart, glory not and lie not against the truth. Now, how do we understand this? James was writing to unsaved Jews of the diaspora. The diaspora is a Greek word which just means the scattering. And the Lord had promised back, I think, in the book of Deuteronomy, also in Leviticus, that if the Jews did not obey their covenant relationship with God, and actually they could not, because the natural man, first of all, doesn't receive the things of the Spirit of God, their foolishness under him, neither can he know them because they're spiritually discerned. And the Jews very foolishly said, all that the Lord has spoken, we will do. Now, the inclination to make that statement, all that the Lord has spoken, we will do, is in all of us, because we are all infected with the same sickness, so to speak. That is, when Adam ate of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, Eve ate of it, she was deceived, and then Adam ate of it. And when he ate of it, he ate for all of us. So when the command of God was this, the day that thou eatest thereof, dying, thou shalt die. In our English Bible, it's translated, thou shalt surely die. But literally, it's dying, thou shalt die. Now, when we think of life, generally speaking, of course, there are babies that die in the womb, and there are babies that die within a few days of being born, and we have that. But generally speaking, death comes after living for a while, okay? And death is an appointment. And actually, man doesn't look at it this way, but if he has a spiritual mind, he would see death as a blessing, because as long as we dwell in this earthly body, we dwell in a body with a sin nature. And even though at a point in time, through the preaching of the Word of God and the quickening power of the Spirit of God, at that point in time, God redeems us. And what he does is he covers our sin with the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, so that the Scriptures say, their sins and iniquities will I remember against them no more. Now, with that in mind, in the religious world, and there are all kinds of religions in the world, and all of them are false, and the only truth in the world was once held by the Jews when they were the custodians of the truth, and it's now held by the church, which is the custodian of the truth. But as in Israel, in the days when they were the custodian of the truth, if you read the book of 1 Samuel, 2 Samuel, 1 Kings, 2 Kings, 1 Chronicles, 2 Chronicles, and read those historical books, you'll see that the Jews, you know, and this king did that which was right in the eyes of the Lord, and then you'll have about six kings that did not do those things that were right in the eyes of the Lord. So apostasy was very much a part of the history of Israel. And sadly, with the giving of gospel to the church, and that church was sent into all the world to preach the gospel, it didn't take long for the apostasy that had been in Judaism to overtake the church as well. Now, having said that, in every age, God has always had a witness to the truth. If he didn't, then none of us would be saved. But the fact is that God knew exactly what was going to happen with Israel. He knew exactly what was going to happen with the church. Because man in his natural mind, the natural man or the natural mind, receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God. They're foolishness unto him, neither can he know them because they're spiritually discerned. Now, the common denominator of all of the religions of the world and everything that is false under Judaism and everything that's false under Christianity is a way which seemeth right unto a man. And that way is what Solomon said about that way. And he quoted this verse twice, once in the 14th chapter, again in the 16th chapter of the Proverbs. And he wrote, "There is a way that seemeth right unto a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death." And then in the other verse, "There is a way," and there's one word different. First verse, "that," second one, "which." In Hebrew, it's the same word, and either translation is correct. "There's a way which seemeth right unto a man, but the end of those ways which man thinks are right always produce death or eternal separation from God." So with the Jews, when they were the custodians of the truth, they had the promise that if they failed in their ministry, that God would scatter them amongst the Gentile nations of the world. And at the time of the birth of our Lord Jesus Christ and his ministry upon the earth, there were many Jews that were still scattered. In fact, if we go back to the time of the scattering of Judah, when God took them into captivity for 70 years in Babylon, the majority of the Jews did not return to Jerusalem. And that was when the Jews ceased from being shepherds and farmers and herdsmen. You know, that's when the Jews became money men. And as we look through the history of the world, which sadly is not being taught much anymore, every nation in the world at some point in time has been in subjection to some other nation. And God spoke of four captivities that would occur during the captivity or during Israel's history. They were to be in captivity to the Assyrians, and they were. That's the northern ten tribes. They were to be in captivity to Babylon, and that was the southern tribes. And they were to be in captivity to the Greeks, and they were to be in captivity to Rome. Now, from God's perspective, we're still in the age of the rule of Rome. Rome ceased to exist politically for a period of time, but it never ceased to exist religiously. And so we have Rome extended on into this age in the Roman Catholic Church. And ultimately, as we look for the second coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, one of these days he's going to sound the trumpet, and the dead in Christ are going to rise first. That is, those that are in the grave are going to come up to where those of us that are alive are, and together we're going to be caught up into the air, into the presence of God, where we will be with our Lord for 7 years before he will return with us to the earth to a period of time when the Antichrist will have reigned for 7 years. And those first 3.5 years of that reign will be a reign of what we would call peace. And really, from the political point of view, the progressives are going to get their way. Now, the progressives think that, and ideally, wouldn't it be wonderful if everyone had the same and that there was no distinction as far as wealth is concerned? Oh, it'd be marvelous. But it'll never happen under man, because there's not a just man upon the earth that doeth good and sinneth not. There's none righteous, not even one. Man thinks he can produce an idyllic society, but he can't, see. And so the Jews were drawn by the false religious systems of the world, and as a consequence of that, they moved away from the truth that God had given in shadows and types that portrayed in the sacrificial system the sacrifice of Jesus Christ, and that portrayed in the law that there's not a just man upon the earth that doeth good and sinneth not. But the Jews never saw the law in that light. They took the law, as we can read in the denunciation upon the scribes, the Pharisees in Israel, well, let's read the 23rd chapter of Matthew. I can't say it any better than our Lord did here. I don't want to read the whole thing because it's quite a lengthy chapter. But we can read enough to see exactly where the mind of the Jews was. Now, in Matthew 23, beginning at verse 1, "Then spake Jesus to the multitude and to his disciples, saying, The scribes and the Pharisees sit in Moses' seat." Now, what does that mean? They sit in a position of religious authority. Okay? "All therefore whatsoever they bid you observe that and observe and do." Well, they were under the authority of the Aaronic priesthood, and they were commanded to do what the priests commanded them to do. Could they? No. But Jesus will show that this goes much beyond, what he's trying to show is the fallacy of what Judaism became under its traditions. So he says then, "For they bind heavy burdens and grievous to be borne, and they lay them on men's shoulders, but they themselves," that is, the heads of the priest and the doctors of the law and so forth, these were the ones that laid the heavy burdens, "for they bind heavy burdens and grievous to be borne, and they lay them on men's shoulders. But notice what it says of them, but they themselves will not move them with one of their fingers." Yeah. And why? Because they couldn't perform what they laid on the people any more than the people could perform it. Now notice what it says next, and then think about the religious world in which we live. "But all their works they do for to be seen of men." And if you watch television at all, there's some pretty good programming on various channels up until about 1 o'clock in the morning, and then watch out. Those networks are owned by churches, and it gets pretty wild. You know, everybody's glorifying the Lord. In fact, what they're doing is glorifying themselves. Yeah. And they rock and they roll and they wave their hands in the air and they put on such a pretense of holiness. Yeah. No difference than the way the Jews were. Okay? But these people claim to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. But like the Jews, they have distorted the truth from what the law showed them to be. There's not a just man upon the earth that doeth good and sinneth not. They distorted that, and they think that they are glorifying God, and they think that they are holy. But they are not. And all you have to do is watch them for a little bit if you have the stomach for it. I don't. I get nauseous pretty quickly. Yeah. And you see that it's just a portrayal of the flesh trying to glorify itself in the presence of allegedly God. And they love the uppermost rooms at feasts. This was the positions of authority and the chief seats in the synagogue. I can remember when I was a student in each of the Bible colleges that I attended, and I attended three. Oh, how pastors loved to come and sit on the platform during chapel, and chapel was mandatory. Every student had to be in chapel. know. And then one of them would be chosen to speak to us, and you know, some of them were pretty good. They'd been Shakespearean actors. And I can remember one sermon about green apples. A man spoke about green apples for about an hour. Yeah. And what the green apples have to do with our relationship with the Lord, I don't know. But he had everybody in his hand. He could spin a yarn. Yeah. And he drew some conclusion ultimately. Yeah. But he was just a pretender, an actor. And that's what the word for hypocrite in Greek means. Hypocrites. Hypocrites was an actor, a performer. So when Jesus says, they loved the uppermost rooms at feast and the chief seats in the synagogue and greetings in the market and to be called of men rabbi, rabbi. Now the word rabbi means teacher. Yeah. But, to the exalted term, I'm a doctor of the law. And I remember early in my ministry, there was another church that used to be out on Coburg Road, and there was a young man out there. I'd never met him. Don't remember him from school. But he had served the church out there, and he said, do you know that you can get a doctoral degree from the Moonies? Yeah. A doctoral degree from the Moonies? Oh, boy. I'd love to have one of those. But it's the concept that we have to be called of men rabbi. Rabbi. Now, to have a degree, whether it's earned or whether it's conferred, actually a conferred degree to me speaks more of understanding the scriptures than one that was earned. Because to earn a doctoral degree, you go to college, and then it's 2 more years, you earn your doctoral degree. Yeah. And at that age, you might be, 25, 26 years old. What do you really know? You know, but you're doctor, so-and-so. Okay. So they love these things, and but ye... Be not ye called rabbi in the sense of being exalted by a title. One is your master or your teacher, even Christ. And all ye are brethren. And call no man your father upon the earth, for one is your father which is in heaven. Think about the Roman church. Every priest is called what? Father. Now, I have men that refer to me in a loving sense and speak of me as their father in the Lord. These are men I've never met, but they count me their father in the Lord because they've learned from me through my first tape ministry and my CD ministry. And, I take what they say for what they mean. You know, and they're not trying to exalt me as a term of affection. So, but he that is greatest among you shall be your servant. Now, if anybody thinks they're going to pastor a church, whether it's a big one or a little one, if you pastor a small church, you better know how to do just about everything, because you're going to mow the lawn, you're going to wash the dishes, you're going to edge the lawn, you're going to repair electronic equipment when it breaks down. If the sink gets plugged up, you're going to repair that. You're going to be a jack of all trades and a master of none. Yeah. Otherwise, and especially, you can't get a plumber out for less than $100. And that's just to tell you what's wrong. Oh, your sink's plugged up. Well, I knew that in the first place. You know, I can remember we had a furnace. We bought a new furnace, and then after a period of time, I would come in the morning, and intermittently, the furnace hadn't come on. And I went down to, you know, and I could just bump it and it'd start running. Well, I knew better than to call a technician out because, once it started working, it just kept working. It could work for, 4 or 5 months before it would fail again. Well, you call out somebody, pay them $100, and they do nothing. Yeah. And ultimately, I found the problem, and then I called them so that they could fix it. Yeah. So, it should just, if you think you're too big for this job, it's not something which God has called you to do. Because, you have to do virtually everything. Now, I suppose in the big church, you can have a maintenance man, you can have a gardener, you can have this, you can have that, because of the size and wealth of your church. But it's been my experience is that those wealthy churches like that do very little for missions. Yeah. I know of one church in which they don't pay a bill unless they bring the whole congregation together and vote upon whether they're going to pay the bill or not. So that's another thing the pastor needs to be. He has to be an accountant. Got to run the computer. Got to enter the bills, pay the bills, this type of thing, that type of thing. Yeah. It's not something that if you think you're just going to strut around, preach a couple times a week, and play golf the rest of the time, it's not so, okay? But it became so amongst the Jews, and it's become so, among so-called Christian churches. I knew a man when I was taught for a number of years at First Baptist Church. He was an evangelist, and he was a scratch golfer. Well, an evangelist just has to have enough messages. If he's going to be there a week, he has to have enough messages for a week, and then he goes somewhere else, preaches the same message. Yeah, and I can remember one that we saw at High Street Church in Springfield, Missouri, when we were there. He preached, and then after he preached, he stepped off the platform, folded his collar up like this, somehow or other, he was through. Now it's up to the pastor to give the invitation. It was just a big show. And that's what Judaism became, a big show. And that's what so many things in the church age have become, a big show. And under the canopy of Christianity, we have the same error that we had under Judaism, that you must keep yourself holy in order to have salvation before the Lord. And it's not so. Scripture says back in Ecclesiastes, for there's not a just man upon the earth that doeth good and sinneth not. That's never changed. And there's no designation there as to whether you're a pastor, an unsaved person, a saved person. It makes no difference. There's not a just man upon the earth that doeth good and sinneth not. But you would think that it was different. The way the people act. There's such a, so much of that which is totally phony, totally false under the canopy of Christianity. That's really the reason that James was comparing his faith, which was in Jesus Christ, with the Jews' faith of the Jews of the diaspora, with their faith. They claimed faith. And at one time, they were the custodians of the truth. But that's why he referred to works. Let me read a couple of more verses here in Matthew, and then we'll go back. Just to show that there's, Jesus was speaking to a Jewish crowd here. But what he was saying to them became true in the church, the same as it was true in Judaism. So he said, neither be ye called masters in verse 10, for one is your master, even Christ. But he that is greatest among you shall be your what? servant. You know, if you're too, you know, your britches are too big to be a servant, you're not called into the ministry. Okay? And whosoever shall exalt himself shall be abased, and he that shall humble himself shall be exalted. But woe unto you, scribes, Pharisees, hypocrites, pretenders, actors. That's what the Greek word means. For ye shut up the kingdom of heaven against men, for ye neither go in yourselves, neither suffer ye them that are entering to go in. In other words, under Judaism, if a Jew wanted to know the truth, it was pretty hard to find it. Okay? And today, under the canopy of Christianity, it's pretty much the same thing. And if we look at the seven churches in the book of the Revelation, in less than 40 years, five of the seven churches that John wrote to in Asia were in a state of apostasy. And only two were faithful. You know, in less than 40 years from the crucifixion of our Lord. Imagine what it is today. So he says, but woe unto you, scribes, Pharisees, hypocrites, for you shut up the kingdom of heaven against men. For ye neither go in yourselves, neither suffer ye them that are entering to go in. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for ye devour widows' houses. Yeah. They would take the widow's mite for themselves. Yeah. And for a pretense ye make long prayers, therefore ye shall receive the greater damnation. You know, they could pray for a half hour, just take an offering. It's just pretense. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees. I read that. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for ye compass sea and land to make one proselyte. In every school that I went to, you've got to be a soul winner. You've got to be a soul winner. Well, how do we win souls? Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. And go into all the world and do what? Preach the gospel. You know. And we can preach the gospel to people who may think that they're saved. And then suddenly the Spirit of God quickens the Word of God to their hearts, and they actually realize, hey, I'm a sinner, and God saved me by His grace. It happens all the time. Hey. Woe unto you, scribes and hypocrites, you compass sea and land to make one proselyte, and when he is made, you make him twofold more the child of hell than yourself. Woe unto you, ye blind guides, which say, whosoever shall swear by the temple is nothing, but whosoever shall swear by the gold of the temple, he is a debtor. Yeah. You can swear by the temple, that doesn't mean anything. Well, the temple, in the typology of Scripture, was the dwelling place of God. You know, Solomon said again and again, we know that God doesn't dwell in temples or buildings made with hands. But the temple represented the dwelling place of God, and the Jews were to give it reverence. See? Ye fools and blind, for whether is greater the gold of the temple that sanctifieth the gold? And whosoever shall swear by the altar, it is nothing. But whosoever sweareth by the gift that is upon the altar, he's guilty. So what was the big interest of the Jews? How much money can we get? You know, and sadly, the Jews were scattered because of that into the Gentile nations of the world. Ultimately, with the destruction of Jerusalem in 70 AD, Israel ceased to be a nation until May 14, 1948. So, James, and it seems logical, you know, all of the apostles except Paul were sent to the Jews. The rest of the apostles, the apostle Paul was sent to the Gentiles, and of course then he took Barnabas with him, and later he took Silas and Timothy and Luke and various ones. Worked with him. So, where we finished last time, he says, but if you have, in verse 14 of the third chapter, but if you have bitter envy and strife in your hearts, glory not, and lie not against the truth. Now, James was speaking to Jews of the diaspora that have been scattered because of unbelief, and his mission or purpose for writing to them was to bring them to salvation. And we learned that, and I'm going to kind of give away the book, I've already referenced this, in the fifth chapter. You know, we have Jews that James says, compare your faith with my faith. Your faith is in your works. My faith is in the person and work of Jesus Christ. And he compared that to the faith of Rahab the harlot. You know, can you find moral justification in a harlot? You know, and Abraham, who would have given his wife to a Gentile king, can you find moral justice in that? No. You know, there's not a just man upon the earth that doeth good and sinneth not. He says, behold, let's start at verse 12. But above all things, my brethren, swear not. Now, the Jews were always making vows, even though the scripture warned them, don't make a vow, but if you make a vow, be sure that you keep it. Okay? Because if you make a vow and don't keep it, you're worse off than if you had never made the vow in the first place. Okay? So he says, swear not neither by heaven, neither by the earth, neither your yea, or let your yea be yea and your nay be nay, lest ye fall into condemnation. Is any among you afflicted? And were the Jews afflicted? Yes, they were. Did they have sin in their lives? Yes, they did. Did they really know the Lord? No, they didn't. You know, let him pray. Is any merry? Let him sing psalms or praise God. Is any sick? And the word sick is the Greek word asthenes, which means is anybody weak? And the Jews were all weak before the law. The scripture says, therefore, by the deeds of the law, no flesh shall be justified in God's sight. What were they to do? These were Jews. They had rabbis. They built synagogues everywhere that they went. Jews of the diaspora worshipped in Jewish synagogues of the diaspora. Okay? So he says, call for the elders of the church. Because the rabbis in Judaism did not know the truth any more than they knew the truth. So call for the elders of the church. They called out Assembly of God. And let them pray over him, anointing him with oil, that he might receive the Holy Spirit. And the prayer of faith, when that individual says, God, before the law, I'm judged, I'm damned. Save me by your grace. And the prayer of faith shall save the sick. Now, if we go back and compare this book in James with our message back in the 23rd chapter of Matthew, was there any that could stand before the law in their own righteousness? None. That's why our Savior had to be God who became a man, became a Jew, and lived his life as a Jew, and he's the only Jew that ever fulfilled the law. None of the apostles did. None of the people that ate at the feeding of the 5,000 or the feeding of the 4,000. You know, most of them never ever believed on the Lord. There was 120 in the upper room on the day of Pentecost, and there were only 500 on the mount after our Lord was resurrected from the dead, after he had ministered to tens of thousands, yea, hundreds of thousands, really. There were only 500. What is that? A small remnant, okay? So when we go back to this third chapter of Galatians, if you have bitter envy and strife in your hearts, and the Jews had a great deal of that, glory not and lie not against the truth. Do not lie against the fact that therefore by the deeds of the law no flesh shall be justified in God's sight. You know? And what did the Jew have to do when he was condemned by the law? He had to bring a sacrifice unto the Lord. What did the Jews actually do when they brought a sacrifice unto the Lord? Read the book of Malachi and you'll see that they brought sick lambs, sick sick animals. And Malachi asked them, would you invite the governor to your house and feed him a sick lamb? Why do you offer that unto the Lord then? And of course, the answer would be, no way. I mean, he's a big shot. But they didn't think of God as God. You know, holy, omniscient, omnipotent, you know, merciful. All the attributes that are revealed in Scripture concerning God. So he says, what you think, which he calls wisdom, and we've seen back in Proverbs chapter 3 that wisdom speaks of salvation. He says, the way that you think, this wisdom descendeth not from above, but is earthly, sensual, devilish. It comes from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. It's a way which seemeth right unto a man. What is it based upon? Man's morality. Turn over to 1 John chapter 2. I've read this so many times, but it's something that we just have to let it pound into our minds until we understand the truth of it. In verse 15, it says, love not the world, and the world is cosmos, or that is the way that the world is since the fall. Neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. Now notice what he shows. He shows us then what's in the world. He says, for all that's in the world, that the lust of the flesh. When Eve looked at the tree, she saw that it was good for food. That's the lust of the flesh. And the lust of the eyes. When she looked at the tree, she saw that it was pleasant to the eyes. And the pride of life. She saw that it was a tree to be desired to make one wise. That you'd be like God. And the pride of life is what? Is not of the Father. So the tree of the knowledge of good and evil was not put in the Garden of Eden. As so many people think, they say, why did God put the tree of the knowledge of good and evil in the garden? He couldn't put it there. The Scripture says of God that he can't be tempted with sin, neither tempteth he any man. So the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, we learn from the parable of the tares and the wheat. Who put the tares amongst the wheat? An enemy hath done this thing. So we know that it's the devil that put a knowledge of good and evil. What, by definition, is a knowledge of good and evil? It's man's morality. It's the way the natural world thinks. It's the way the religious world thinks. See? And so he says that these things, that the pride of life is what? Is not of the Father. You can't get any clearer than that. So these people that try to say that God tempted Adam and Eve with the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, why did he tempt Adam and Eve with the tree of the knowledge of good and evil? They read a few verses, and then they think they have the answer, and they don't go any farther. And I see that all the time. People ask the question, where did Cain get his wife? Well, there's only three sons in that Genesis account that are important to the theme of the Bible, which is the redemption of man. Cain, who is of the wicked one, represents the unsaved of this world who trust in what they do. They made something to bring a gift unto God, something beautiful to offer to the Lord. Oh, isn't that wonderful? Yeah. And what did Abel do? He sacrificed a lamb. The lamb was without spot and blemish, and without the shedding of blood, the Scripture tells us there is no acceptance with God. There's no redemption. Okay? So, these things are not of the Father, but are of the world. And the world passeth away. That is this concept that you can be good before God and be right before God by knowing the difference between right and wrong is false. And that's going to pass away. But he that doeth or maketh the will of God his own abideth forever. What's the will of God? Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. Okay. And Jesus made it very clear. There is no salvation in any religion in the world. You know, and technically, biblical Christianity and biblical Judaism is not religion. Religion is what man thinks is the way into the presence of God. But Christianity is not what man thinks, it's what God says. Biblical Judaism is what man thinks, it's what God said. But the Jews were people that were lifted up in pride because they were the chosen of God. And so when they were given the opportunity to be under the law, what did they say? All that the Lord has spoken, we will do. And then when God spoke to them from the mount, and they heard the words of God from the voice of God, they said, let not God speak to us anymore. And God never did. He always used an intermediator, one of the prophets, you know, or intermediary, I should have used. So, okay. So, back in James, the salvation that the Jews sought didn't descend from above, but is earthly, sensual, devilish. It had its roots in the lie of the devil in the Garden of Eden. Now, verse 16 in the third chapter, for where envy and strife is, there is confusion and every evil work. And there was a great deal of that amongst the Jews. Think about how they thought about the man that was born blind. Because he was born blind, he had to be cursed of God, because any physical malady, by an extrapolation of the law, if you do it, you're blessed, and if you don't do it, you're cursed. And obviously, if you're born blind, you're cursed. Okay. That's the way they thought. So he says, for where envy and strife is, there is confusion and every evil work, and that's what that was Judaism as it was being portrayed by the Jews during the public ministry of our Lord. And he says, woe unto you, scribes, Pharisees, what? Hypocrites, pretenders, actors. But the wisdom that is from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, and easy to be entreated. There's no bondage in the wisdom that's from above. We're saved by grace through faith. And we're not kept by anything that we do, because there's not a just man upon the earth that doeth good and sinneth not. So it's easy to be entreated. It's full of mercy and good fruits. It's without partiality, and it's without what? Pretense. Hypocrisy. And the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace of them that make peace. We preach the truth of the Word of God. And that's the sowing of the seed, which is the fruit thereof is righteousness to those that believe. So now he says to the Jews, from whence come wars? Oh my goodness, I'm where I was last week. From whence come wars and fightings among you? And the word among you should have been translated in you. You've got this battle going on inside of you. Outwardly, you put up a pretense of being righteous. You put up a pretense of being holy. You put up a pretense of having faith in God. But inwardly, you're at war with yourself. Because in your natural state, you do this and you do that. And you don't do this and you don't do that. But none of it makes you fit for the presence of God. So he says, from whence come these fightings, which are internally, you're fighting with yourself. You know that you are guilty before the law, but you won't admit it. And so he says, you lust and have not, you kill and desire to have and cannot obtain, you fight and war, you have not because you ask not, and you ask and receive not. Why? Because you ask amiss. What is asking of this? Well, I know that if you give me certain things, then I'll be able to do all of the things that I can't do. And no, you won't. No, there's not a man upon the earth that doeth good and sinneth not. There's none of us that are righteous. There's none of us who, saved or unsaved, can keep the law. Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to whom? to everyone, not anyone, but everyone. Anyone could just be one person. Everyone is every believer. And there's not any of them that are just before God by the lives that they live. We're just before God because Christ stood in our stead in life, and he stood in our stead in death, and he bore our judgment on the cross of Calvary. And anybody that fails before the law is cursed by the law. And so Jesus bore our curse in his body on the cross. That was the real agony of Calvary, because he was separated from his Father. Their fellowship was broken while he was on the cross in our stead. And that's why he prayed, if it be possible. It's not possible. He had to die the just for the unjust. Let this cup pass from me. And it wasn't, you know, the great drops of blood which he sweat was the agony of being separated from his Father for the period that he was hung on a tree, because cursed is everyone that hangeth on a tree. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Father, we praise you and thank you for the marvelous truth of your word, and that we may clearly see that James was writing to Jews of the diaspora who were not Christian Jews, but unsaved Jews who were still trusting in the works of their own hands for righteousness. That's why he had them compare their faith with the faith of Abraham. Well, Abraham certainly wasn't perfect in his life, but he believed God and it was counted unto him for righteousness. And Rahab the harlot certainly was not perfect in her life, but she believed God and it was counted unto her for righteousness. You saved her when all of the walls of Jericho fell down and her apartment was on the wall. She was preserved, and all of those who were with her, with a red rope that hung out of the window, which represents the blood of Jesus Christ. We thank you for these truths, that it shows forth that we're saved by grace through faith and not by works of righteousness, which we have done. We praise you and thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.